turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That'll be the first place that we'll go to. I do have several verses. But basically what we'll talk about tonight is what makes you a Baptist? Why are you a Baptist instead of a Jehovah's Witness or Methodist or Presbyterian or Holiness or non-denominational? What makes us different from the other denominations, especially the non-denominational? And the reason I say that is because they're not really holding to a standard, because if you think of a Methodist or a Presbyterian, a lot of times you know kind of what they believe. A non-denominational could mean a lot of different things. So what we want to talk about tonight is the biblical church distinctives that makes us a Baptist. So what we kind of need to ask ourselves, do we line up with what the Bible says, or what the scriptures say that we should be? Or does the church as a whole line up to what the scripture says a church should be? So that's, again, so instead of basically the biblical church standard, most of you have seen it, the acrostic Baptist, and that's kind of what we're going to go through tonight. So we're going to basically call it Baptist church distinctives. But we're going to see where it ties up with the Bible as biblical church distinctives. So the first one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 through 17. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So the first one is biblical authority. The Baptists, or we, believe that the 1611 King James Bible is the sole authority in all matters. We trust in it and lean on it for everything that we do in the church. It is God-inspired, is infallible. It's everything that we do should revolve around this Bible. There's no mistakes in it. There's nothing been added to it, nothing been taken away from it. It is strictly God's Word. And that's what happens to a lot of times in a lot of these different denominations, is they pull this out and they pull this out, and that's what they teach. Or they add this to it and add that to it, and they get their own doctrine. And that's what makes us kind of distinct from a lot of others, is one of them, the biblical authority that we go by. So no human opinion or decree of any church, group, or committee can override the Bible. Everything taught in this church should go strictly by the Bible. We don't need to teach from the Reader's Digest. We don't need to teach from, you know, all these other resources out there that they have. It needs to basically come from the Bible. So that's one thing. The B in Baptist is biblical authority. So that one's kind of pretty basic, pretty simple. Teaching and believing what the Bible says from front to cover. Front cover to back cover. So next one is autonomy of the local church, which is kind of the self-governing part of the local church. So that's in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23. That's what we're going to read at. So church is kind of a self-governing church. Again, it's kind of the same thing with the biblical authority. When it talks about no committee or anything like that that's governing or over the church. Same thing here. It's self-governing. Ephesians 1:22-23 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The local church is an independent body of believers, only accountable to Jesus Christ. We're not accountable to any board, any other church, any other association. We are strictly accountable to Jesus Christ. Because here, again, what it says here, he is the head of the church. It's not an organization again. It's not any other people. No religious hierarchy outside of the local church can dictate what we as a church believe or teach or follow or anything like that. It is strictly through the scriptures, through Jesus Christ. No other place. It's self-governing. So that's the A. P. Priesthood of believers. So, 1 Peter chapter 2. I said it'd be fairly quick tonight. Some of it's going to take a little bit longer, but 1 Peter chapter 2. Priesthood of believers. And I bet a lot of people could actually guess where this is going on this one. Let's do verse 5 first. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." If you go down to verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times people do look at me as peculiar. And probably some ways it shouldn't. But as Christians, and especially as Baptists, the way that we believe, if they don't look at you like you're strange or something's wrong with you, you maybe even need to check, are you following what the Scripture says? Because to the world, we should be a peculiar type of people. Because they're definitely not following a lot of these guidelines and things. But priesthood of believers, the word priest is defined as one authorized to perform the sacred rites of a religion. And I know Catholics and all that, you know, you go to this person to pray for this and this person, so forth. But we as believers, and according to scriptures here, we don't have to go through any mediators. We have direct access to God Almighty through our prayers. And that's something that should get us excited, because we don't have to go to another man. We know and we can follow as the scripture says. We have direct access. And, you know, he has direct access to us as well. Because there's times, you know, we think we can hide from this. We can hide this sin. We can hide that. But we can't. You know, we're thankful that we have direct access to him when we want something or we need something or whatever. But we got to remember, he has direct access to us as well. He sees all, knows all. So we need to be mindful of that as well as we go through our lives to make sure we're doing what we should be doing. Matthew 28:19-20 talks about how it tells us to go out and teach the gospel. So all believers are called to teach the gospel. All believers are called to the priesthood. We're supposed to be spreading the gospel to everyone. And a lot of churches or denominations don't necessarily believe that. And the scripture here shows us. And there's several scriptures that kind of goes along with these. I'm just getting a couple of them out of each acrostic. But as I was studying this, there's 8-10 verses or passages that goes along with most every one of these, in addition to what I'm giving you tonight. So if any of you ever want it, just kind of let me know and I'll get that stuff to you. But it's amazing some of the stuff as you go through and don't really realize that that passage ties into some of this stuff. So it's pretty amazing. But number four, two ordinances. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And most of you should be familiar with this. These are pretty basic, simple. First ordinance is baptism of believers by immersion in water, identifying the individual with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the second one is the Lord's Supper, which is remembering what he did for us on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection. Both of them are just pictures of what he's done. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 is what we'll start. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Again, we see both of them are just as in remembrance. It's not anything that's going to save you. It's not anything that's going to get you to church, but it's in remembrance of him or get you into heaven. That's stuff that we need to be following. Verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And 26 there, I think, you know, again, we're talking about different denominations and all that, and I know there's some denominations that do it every single service that they hold. And I've visited and been in a couple of them like that just because of family and different things, but it becomes such a ritual to them that they don't really realize what they're doing or what it actually means. And I've even asked a couple of them in there before that I know has been there for years, and, you know, what does this mean to you? They couldn't tell you. You know, it's just something that they do. And some of the, even the new ones that has been converted or has joined the church couldn't tell you what it means. And as I was preparing for this, and I talked to the pastor about it, that this is kind of what I was wanting to do, and I talked to Brother Derek about it. I'd kind of been praying through some of this stuff for a while because I've talked to different ones at work and different things, and I've been asked, why are you a Baptist? What makes you different from me? And I got to thinking, how can I answer that question? Or why can't I ask or answer that question? We need to have in our hearts and our minds what all these differences are. And again, that's two of them, the ordinances, the baptism, the Lord's Supper, all these different things. We need to realize, okay, this is what makes us different from a lot of things. Now, does that mean that, like I said, other churches do baptism, other churches do the Lord's Supper, other churches, you know, looks at, or goes out and soul winning and do all these different things, but there, again, there's different things or different ways that we do it than they do it, and we need to make sure it's scriptural versus, again, becoming more of a ritual act or whatever. Same thing with the autonomy of the church. There's so many people or different churches, even Baptist churches, that have these organizations that tells them what they can and cannot do. They bring in, you know, their own preachers, their own kind of like deacons or whatever. But, you know, a lot of the churches don't have no say-so over it. And, you know, that's not what the scripture says here. But anyway, next one, number five. Individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. Every individual, saved or lost, has the liberty to choose what he or she believes about religion, or what God gave us a free will to decide these things. So we have this free will to decide, do I want to be a Baptist? Do I believe this Bible? Do I not believe this Bible? Do I believe this section or not this section? We have that free will. However, the liberty does not exempt us from having the responsibility of answering to God for what we believe. Because what we believe is what we're going to act or what we're going to carry out. So there's always consequences to our beliefs. There's reactions to your action. So if we believe certain things about the Scripture or we don't believe certain things about the Scriptures and we decide, okay, I'm not going to follow this one or this commandment or whatever it is, it's going to have reactions to it. So we, as Baptists, we believe in individual soul liberty, but we also believe, again, that there's going to be reactions to it. We need to make sure that we're following everything in here and we're teaching everything that's in here. We don't need to leave anything out. We don't need to add anything to it. It's strictly scriptural of everything that we do, and it's individual soul liberty. We have that free will to decide, and we can't just go out and, you know, you've heard of the Bible thumpers or whatever you want to call them, and try to beat salvation to people's heads, you can't do it. Everybody has their free will, and God is the one that has to draw them to it. So that's their individual soul liberty. That's them deciding. God, if we were supposed to go out and sow the seed, let God do the watering, let God do the growing, and He'll do the reaping as well. But we got to go out there and keep planting the seed and allow that individual to have that liberty to decide on his own. Because if you force somebody to do it, I'm let me tell you, I'm one of the hard-headed people around. You can't force me to do anything. And you have to, and Lou's got good at it, but she has to make me think that it's my idea, whatever we do. Because if it ain't my idea, if it's her idea, we ain't doing it. So, but, we, you know, that's something about our free will and our thinking a lot of times is we just get stubborn in it. And we got to make sure that we have that liberty to decide and go through the Bible. And that's why we also think, you know, I can't die and save Andy. I can't die and save Kim or anybody else. It's up to each individual for their own salvation. Individual soul liberty. It's up to each individual to pray to God. We can't die for anybody and save them. Only Christ can do that, and He's already done it. So, anyway, Romans chapter 14 is where we're going to go on this one. Romans 14, let's see, verse 5. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You know, sometimes we think that we don't have an effect on people's lives, but we do. Even if it's, you may not be speaking to someone, but just your actions and how you carry yourself, it has an effect on people, especially the little ones. Because, you know, especially when it's your kids, they're following and watching everything that you do, and they're mocking you. So if you want to see how a kid acts or why they're acting that way, turn and look at the parents. That's why I got in trouble a lot with my kids. But anyway, verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose, and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before Jesus' judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Individual soul liberty. No one else can do it for you. Next, S, saved, baptized, church membership. And the local church membership is restricted to individuals who give a credible testimony of their salvation, then followed by baptism. And they publicly identified it by believer's baptism. And we'll look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2:41. Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. If you notice the order of that, it says, then they that gladly received his word. You have to receive God's word. You have to be saved. Then were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to this church daily such as should be saved. If you go through this, and as I was reading this passage, I got to thinking, why doesn't some churches grow like others do? Now, there's a lot of different reasons. Some churches are out there for the feel-good things, and they're out there for the music. They're out there for all these different things. You know, what can I get out of it, whatever. We should be into church for what we can give to the Lord, what we can do, how we can serve. But if you look at this here, it talks about, of course, and kind of going along with our why we're Baptists. And again, it says they were gladly received the word and then were baptized. So we, like the pastor has mentioned many times, that baptism doesn't save you. That doesn't get you to heaven. You have to be saved first, follow, just showing and identifying your life with Him now as baptism. But if you go through all this here too, I think the reason that this church here grew too is where it says saved, baptized, membership. When you come into a membership and a group of people, you want to have this oneness and mindset. If you go out and you join a club, whatever that club is, don't you want everybody to have the same ideals to make that club grow or whatever it is? You know, if you're going out to a hunting club and you're all talking about hunting, do you want somebody in there talking about golf? You know, trying to convince everybody to go to golf. You need everybody on the same mindset. When you go into a church, everybody needs to be on the same mindset. Everybody needs to have the oneness in their beliefs. Because if you get into a church, and I've seen it happen, you'll have some people over here that believes this way, some that believes this way, and before you know it, everybody's bickering and arguing back and forth. They want the church to go this way, and this one wants the church to go this way. Before you know it, you got a church split. I mean, how many times have you heard of or seen a church split? And 98% of the time, I believe, in my heart, that's because of different people's beliefs. Not everybody has joined in one accord. They're not all thinking the same way. They're not all believing the same way. And that'll tear a church apart just like a marriage. You get two people and they're constantly butting heads on certain things. That hurts your marriage. You have to have this oneness. You have to be able to grow together. I was counseling someone a couple nights ago. Just talking to them. And they was talking about their marriage and having issues and things like that. And they was talking about them always constantly butting heads. I said, well, what kind of stuff is it butting heads about? And as usual, it's usually silly stuff that we always argue about. But just like me, they broke hard-headed and they had to have their own way. They couldn't see where the other one might have had a good idea, or this one may have had a good idea, and they couldn't figure out how to get it to work together. And that's the way we do in the church sometimes, if we don't think or believe the same way. Sometimes we get so hard-headed in our own ways that we're going to believe this way no matter what anybody tells us. And sometimes it hurts us. If it doesn't hurt the whole church, it hurts us as an individual as far as being able to follow the rest of the church, being able to serve in the church, serve in the ministry in some way, because we don't want to serve in this ministry because I don't like this person. They believe this way or they do this. That gets on my nerves, so they're not going to serve. They're just coming to be a pew warmer. And we can't do that. That's part of being a membership. You've got to be a member of a church or whatever, or any kind of organization, you need to kind of agree with what's going on in that organization. Next one. Two offices. Bible only mandates two offices in the church. The pastor and the deacon. The two offices exist within the local church, not as a hierarchy over the church. The pastor and deacons are not out to rule the church, or should not be out to rule the church. They're here, we're here to serve and minister in the church and do whatever we can to help the church to grow and to thrive. And again, what is the church? It's the people. So we are supposed to be here to help the people. And as we're doing that, and of course we'll go through the scriptures here in a second, but which is in 1 Timothy, if you want to be turning there. But to do that, as we're working toward and trying to help and minister to those in the church, and I know me and Brother Greg's talked about it before, we'll go to try to help somebody and talk to somebody and try to encourage them, and we end up getting encouraged ourselves more than we're trying to help the other person. So it works both ways. You know, we may not have the title of deacon or pastor or whatever, but it's up to all of us to encourage one another, make this organization, this church, a oneness, a family. And that's what we need to be doing a lot of times. And a lot of times we don't, which all families a lot of times argue, but we still need to be able to come together in one accord. And what does that? The commonness. What do we have in common? And that's what we need to go back to, and that's what I was telling that couple I was talking to a couple of days ago, is that, you know, what do you have that's in common? What can bring you back instead of constantly butting heads? And as you start going through the conversations, it's okay, yeah, I see this, and it finally worked out a little bit. But we still have to come back to that same thing. So we shouldn't just be overbearing as pastor and deacons to authoritate over the church, because that's not what it's meant to be. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I know everybody knows this passage, but there's a couple things I want to try to bring out in here as well, and some of them I've already mentioned. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Work. It's not something that, you know, a lot of times you see on these TV evangelists, where are they working at? All they're working at is, gimme, gimme, gimme. We're not supposed to be doing that. But he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, nor covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? If you notice here in verse 5, it says, ruling his house, but it doesn't say rule the church. Take care of the church. Minister to the church. Take care of it. Pray for them. Do whatever you can to help them. Not ruling over it like you would your family. You know, telling your family, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to go here. You don't do that. You take care of the church. You minister to them. Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Likewise, so just the same as the pastor, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So you've got to prove the deacon, make sure that they're following the will of God, make sure that they're studying the Scripture, make sure that they know what they're doing most of the time, but, you know, make sure that they are men of God before you try to put them in that position, because a lot of times people get into that position that doesn't really know what they're doing. And thank the Lord we haven't had that here, and I'm thankful for that. But I do know some that has done that. says, and let, again, verse 10, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon be found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Again, it talks about ruling their houses. It don't talk about ruling the church. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, pastor and deacon is the only two offices that the Scriptures talks about. Number 8, the last one, S. Separation of church and state. That's a big one there sometimes. God established both the government and the church. Each one has their own purpose. And the government's job is not to control the church, even though they think that it is. They think that they're the ones that's supposed to tell the church what to teach, what to believe, and all that kind of stuff. That's not what it's about. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. This is the purpose of the government, what it was, God had established it for. Romans 13, 1 through 7 here. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So God wants over all of it, the church, the government, all that. The powers that be are ordained of God. He's the one that established it. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are to pray for our government, pray for the people in charge. And I know sometimes it's hard for some of them, especially if it's in office now, but we are still supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to, if we know them, we're supposed to encourage them, just like we are supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to pray for their salvation and their ministry, because God is the one that has called them to that ministry. You know, to take care of the country, to help with wars and help with all these different things. But again, none of this here says anything about them controlling the church. They're just to help with administration as far as the country itself, protecting the country, different things like that. And there's other scriptures as well that goes along with all of that. But that's the one I kind of chose. And then the next one is the purpose of the church, which most of us know it, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore into all the nations, teaching them. It says, teach them first, get them saved, baptizing them second. And that's where some of the denominations, again, get all that confused. Teaching them, baptizing them, and going into the world, teaching everyone, growing the churches. Just going over it before I butchered any worse than I already have. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Again, it says we're supposed to teach them all things. What is all things? The Scripture. And so we should be able to go out there and teach people the Scriptures. And part of that is knowing who we are, what we stand for. You know, why are we Baptist? Why do we have membership in this church or this local body? You know, some people couldn't tell you why they're a member of a certain church, why they're a Baptist, why they're a Pentecost, why they're a Holiness, why, you know, whatever. And you say, well, because of what they believe. Well, what do they believe? Now, several churches believe in salvation. Several churches believe in outreach. Several churches believe in a lot of these different things. That's kind of the commonness, kind of the fundamentals of Christianity. There are several churches and denominations that believe in the fundamental part of it. But the independent part of it is where a lot of this comes in. The soul liberty. The saved first, baptized membership. You know, you can't just join a church just because your family's there. You need to make sure, okay, are you saved? If you are saved, let's get baptized. Show the church that you identify yourself with Christ. You know, the biblical authority. Some people believe in different organizations over the churches. That's not what the Scripture talks about. So there again, what do we believe, and is what we believe lining up with the Scriptures? All right. That's all I have. So let's pray and win tonight. Dear gracious Father, thank you so much, Lord, for allowing me to be here tonight, Father, and just share what you've laid on my heart. And Father, I just pray that you'll help each one of us, Lord, to be able to identify ourselves with you, with your Scriptures, Father, and most importantly, Lord, just with you, period. And Father, I pray that if someone does ask us who we are and why we believe what we believe, Lord, that we can scripturally show them and tell them what we believe and why we believe it's your will and what you believe and what you'd have us to be. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with us tonight as we go out, and Lord, just bring us back at the next point of time. And Father, we just pray that you'll just bless each one in their homes. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.